As I listen to all your comments and requests about prayer, and all the sickness and cancer, do you believe that prayer works?
Amen.
It does. The other day, I received a phone call, and Gary said, "Were you praying today?" I said, "Yes, we were, in our 11 o'clock Wednesday morning prayer meeting." And he said, because he had just been through a CAT scan test, he said, "It's all gone. It's all gone." Amen. He had plenty of cancer in his body, but now it was all gone.
Amen.
And then there was a little baby, JC, 1 week old, with leukemia. And prayer began to be lifted for him. The doctors didn't expect him to live. But the last I heard, he was on his way home. You know, we serve a powerful, wonderful God. And sometimes we wonder why some are healed and some are not. And some of these things we have to leave in God's hands. The important thing is that the healing of the soul be done.
Yeah.
And that they be in the kingdom. That is the important thing. Not the healing for today or tomorrow, but for eternity.
Yeah.
And so God knows what He's doing. But sometimes we wonder because it doesn't fit into our picture of what we would want God to do. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are God that knows what is best for each one of us. And as we open your word, help us to realize that in our struggle with sin, you are there to give us victory through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, teach us through your Holy Spirit in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I went out to go with the pickup. It wasn't an old pickup. I hadn't had it very long. It wasn't new as when I bought it, but it didn't have too many miles on it. And I put the key in the ignition, turned it, and the motor turned over, but nothing happened. It didn't fire. I knew it had gas in it. I knew the battery had power because it would turn over the motor. I couldn't figure out why just the day before it worked and now today it would not work. I'm no mechanic, but anyway, I went and lifted the hood, thinking maybe there's some little wire that got, out of place. And when I looked inside, it was a disaster. Wires were chewed in two. The cable for the speed control was kinked. And other damage was done. And I couldn't figure out what in the world could have gotten in there and done all that. Eventually figured out, together with the mechanics that were taking care of it and correcting all the damage, that it had been a squirrel. Squirrel's not very big, but when they get excited and closed in a place where they can't get out, they get desperate. Especially if some dogs are right outside barking at them. And I'd heard our dogs barking there around the pickup during the night. It doesn't take too much in our lives to get everything out of kilter. Sin is not very big many times, but it cuts off the communication with God. Will you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Romans 6, 11 and 12. We had that in our scripture reading, but let's come back to it. Romans 6, 11 and 12. And just before that is talking about how Christ had been raised from the dead. And then verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their possessions. And I got to thinking, how well does this fit my own life? Do not let sin in there. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, I want to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. But I find that in my own, all once in a while, that squirrel of sin surprises me. And it's still there. Dead to sin, but it's still there. So what is going on? We were created to be like Jesus. Not just an imitation, but to be like Jesus. But that sinful nature that we have because of the fall of mankind is there kind of disturbing the whole process. We want to be like Jesus. And we try and try, and we discover that we're not that much at times like Jesus. Other times we find that the price to be like Jesus is more than we want to pay, though salvation is free. And it seems like we are dead. And sometimes I visit some churches and they seem like they're dead too. Tired? Are you tired of where you're at in your walk? Your spiritual walk? Are you disappointed that it hasn't all come together and that victory over sin is not a reality for you? The description that God gave of Israel of old, over in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, kind of seems to fit even for us today. Isaiah 64, verse 6. And by the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is a version that's only come out about 4 years ago. It's off of the order of Tyndale and the King James, trying to bring the literal thought into modern English. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We try to do what's good, and yet it tells us it's like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And so often, because we don't have victory over this or that in our lives, we have a tendency to just kind of give up and let the wind blow us this way or that, and it isn't important if we get to church or get to prayer meeting or if we open the Word to study it, because we're so disappointed in our walk. And does that fit for us today in our time in which we're living? Join with me in looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1 and 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 and 3. May I correct it? It's chapter 3, not chapter 2. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, then lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying His power. And got to thinking, hey, is this describing the non-Christian? Or is it the kind of opening the picture of reality of Christians, of those who pretend to be godly? Because it ends up there having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Is the reality there that there's no power in our lives? Why? There's no question that we're living in terrible times. All you have to do is look at the news. 9/11. The tsunami. And then the Hurricane Katrina. And what's it going to be next? Everything indicates that we're living in a time that we need to be paying attention to our relationship with God. Yes. In Great Controversy, in page 601, it tells us we should now seek a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance are taking place around us, and we're on Satan's enchanted ground. Are we awake to the reality of where we are? The terrible times that men are trying to fix this and fix that, the politicians and the government, and they're not having much success of it. Our debt, federal debt, just increases and balloons. The private debt of our citizens multiplies, and everybody's trying to seek bankruptcy and get free of it. And when we look at all that is around us in our own struggle with right, we begin to wonder, how can it all come together? Back in October 13 of 1972, a Fairchild twin-engine Fairchild was taking a team of rugby players from Uruguay over to Chile. But because it was a turboprop, it could not get enough elevation to get over the 20 so thousand feet Andes across from Mendoza into Chile. So they went farther south to go through a pass, but they did not make it. The plane crashed on a glacier there in the middle of the Andy Mountains. 12 people were killed, 32 were left alive to face the cold, frigid cold of late winter, coming into early spring. But up at 12,000 feet on a glacier, you can imagine how cold they were. With injured passengers, some, yes, alive, but with not very much of provisions. And they hoped and prayed that the rescue missions would work and they would be found. But they were not found. And after 2 weeks, they heard over the transistor radio that somebody had yet that was working, that the search for survivors had been given up because of the weather and because they couldn't be alive anymore after 2 weeks. Can you imagine how those people felt? As the days went by, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, of course their food had ended. And I'm not going to go into the details how they survived, but one after another died. But there were still 16 left alive of the 32 that had survived the crash. And Nanu, one who told the story, finally decided together with Roberto to make it out. Because now spring had come. Now it was December down in the southern hemisphere. And they began to walk out over the mountain. And it took them several days. But finally they saw a valley, and it looked like it had trees. And then they saw cows. And they realized that's where cows were. There should be people before long. And they were discovered. And then, 3 days later, Nanu was on the helicopter that went back to rescue the rest of them. They could not by themselves get out. We cannot get out of the frigidness and coldness of sin by ourselves. We need help. And until we will admit that we need help, we have a problem, my brothers and sisters. And too often our pride will not let us admit that we need help. And yet God is there ready to help us at any moment. We are dead in the cold of sin as is presented in the Epistle of Ephesians chapter 2. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? And let's read verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. It's talking about us, that we were dead in this lifestyle of sin, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Too often there is not that much difference between our lifestyle and our neighbor who is not a Christian. Too often we are dead, held in bondage of sin. You remember the story of the woman that was taken in adultery. Can you see the picture of the men, the Pharisees and the priests and the lawyers of the law dragging her along the street? Can you imagine what her thoughts were? She knew the law, that those who were discovered in adultery were to be stoned. How many more minutes of life would she have? And they drug her to the towards the temple. And then all of a sudden threw her down in front of a man. And the question was asked, what do you say? The word says, the law says that those who are discovered in adultery are to be stoned. What do you say, Rabbi? And Jesus knelt down and began to write on the dust on the floor. What do you say, Rabbi? The law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And he straightened himself up and he said, the one that is free of sin, let him cast the first stone. And again he got down, began writing. And I can imagine that the senior rabbi or the senior priest and the senior scribe kind of came up to see. And all of a sudden, they discovered that it was their picture of being dead in sin. And they turned around and snuck away. And some of the younger ones of the group wondered what in the world was there that made this Pharisee and the scribe and the priest run away. So they came up to look. And pretty soon they decided they better get out of there too. And finally Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" "Sir, they are gone." And Jesus, reaching down, lifts her up and sees that neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is saying to you and to me today. Oh yes, we all have a problem with sin. But Jesus says, as he extends his hand, "Come on, let me hold you. Let me lift you so that you don't need to go on sinning." Let's read on in Ephesians 2 and see what happened for those that were dead in sin. Verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," that's the picture, dead spiritually in our trespasses, "made us alive together with Christ."
Amen. Yeah.
"Made us alive together with Christ." But that is not where it ends. "By grace you have been saved." The reality of the cross of Jesus is that by his grace we have been saved.
Amen.
Can you accept that fact? Can you make it part of your lifestyle? "And raised us up," verse 6, "with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you get the picture? You don't have to live in this murky, sinful world. You can live seated with Christ in heavenly realms, in heavenly places, by faith.
Amen.
Because you've been made alive together with Jesus and seated with him. So our whole point of view as we look at the sin problem, as we look at this world that is perishing in sin, changes all of a sudden because we're seated in heavenly places with Jesus, and that is only a step away from the throne room of God the Father, who in his great mercy has made us alive through Jesus Christ. Dead, yet alive. But I thought that the word says that we're made alive. Ah, yes, but dead to sin, but alive to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to our text in Romans 6, 11 and 12. You see, we've been redeemed according to Ephesians 1, 7. Look over there in chapter 1, verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood." Can you accept that today? Can you say, "I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus"? "The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The riches of God's grace is unlimited. We've only tasted a little bit of it. It's time, folk, that we draw upon God's grace more fully, letting him come into our lives and take control. It's his grace that makes a difference. Go back to chapter 2, verse 5. The last phrase there, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In verse 8 it repeats it again. "For by grace you have been saved." Will you accept that fact?
Yes.
You have been saved by grace, so you don't need to live under the dominion of sin. And yet, Paul still had a problem. You go back over to Romans chapter 7 and look at the problem that he had there, as he describes in Romans 7 in verse 15 and then 18. Romans 7, 15. This is the Apostle Paul. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Has that ever fit you? In fact, it fits me too often. I do that which I hate. I don't understand it. And then verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. How did he solve it? Go to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, right in our original text of Romans 6, the answer to the whole sin problem was there. But hard to see. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes the difference in our lives. When we let Him in, it makes all the difference in the world. But you say, how can it all happen? Go with me to Galatians in chapter 3, in verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I don't know how many times I've read this text, but all of a sudden it jumped out at me. I've been baptized into Christ. I have put on Christ. You catch what it means? You're not alone. Christ is there with you. He's part of your life. Does that make a difference in your lifestyle when you sit in front of the TV with Christ on? No, there are some programs that you will not look at. The problem is that sin has become so common today, is everywhere in the commercials and all the rest, that we can't put our finger on it. We can't differentiate between that which is good and that which is evil. It's become too common. What we would never have looked at 20, 30 years ago or less. Now, so what? It's there every day. We need Christ. We need Him desperately in our lives. And we need to let God work. And He's willing to work. Ephesians 2:10. Go back there to Ephesians again. The Apostle Paul doesn't leave us in the problem of that which we don't want to do, we end up doing. That which we hate, we end up doing. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Amen. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folk, it doesn't depend on what you can do. It depends on whether you will let God do it. If you let go and let God come in and do it. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us that we are new creation. That all is new, that all is passed away. You've put on Christ. You're a new creation.
in Christ Jesus. Let God deal with that new creation. How then did it come together? It's so easy to give up and to make excuses for not living the lifestyle that we know that we should live.
Yeah.
Go with me back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36. You know, we think that, well, the New Testament is the time of dispensation of grace. But the Old Testament had a lot of grace too. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24 to 27. And it's God speaking, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land or church. From Canada, from the U.S., from the Caribbean, from South America, doesn't matter which country. God is at work. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will bring you, he says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. God wants to do the cleaning in his church. He wants to do the cleaning in your life, in your home. Will you let him? Verse 26. And I will give you a new heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God says, I'll give you a new heart. One after my will. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. The one that makes you do that which you don't want to do. And give you a heart of flesh. And here comes the crowning verse. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, it doesn't depend on what you can do. It depends on whether you will let God do it in you. And he's offering to do it. Isn't it time that we let him do it? And the Apostle Peter agreed with Ezekiel of old when over in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4 said the following, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need for life, everything we need for a godly lifestyle has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ his Son. Which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. That through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Escaping, or having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There is an escape from the sinful desire. Letting Jesus into your life.
Amen.
Accepting the reality that when you were baptized, you put on Jesus. Therefore, you partake of divine nature. Because with Jesus, there's a oneness. Abide in me, and I in you. When Jesus is in control, when Jesus is present, when we let him be Lord in our lives, not only Savior, but Lord, the victory over sin is assured.
Amen.
Isn't it time that we let him do it?
Yes.
All we need is provided for victory over sin in God's promises in the presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, we've got to admit, number one, that we're helpless and in need of help. Number two, that he's redeemed us by the blood of Jesus and made us alive with Christ. All of it grace. That when we're baptized, we put on Christ. And isn't it time, therefore, to let go
and let God work. Amen. Be dead to the world and be a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. To live from the throne instead of from this world in partnership with God. He offers a partnership so that we can be victorious. And therefore, I need to surrender to Jesus. Are you willing to do that surrender this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have solved the problem of sin in Jesus Christ, and that you offer to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us a new spirit and a new heart, and to put your spirit in us to cause us to obey. We need that experience, Lord. We need Jesus as Savior and Lord in our lives. And thank you for providing such a wonderful Savior, a Redeemer for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.